The book of Judges is perhaps one of the most difficult books that we have to deal with in the Word of God. It contains many stories of men and women who lived in what really are the dark ages of the spiritual history of Israel. And they had been given the law, the children of Israel had been given the law upon Mount Sinai. Now they had entered into the land. And through the book of Judges, there is hardly any mention of the law. And you will read here a couple of times how every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the result of all of that is a people who lacked moral compass. They were spiritually off at the best, and at times they were downright evil. And you read the judges here, you read about the judges, and some of them were exemplary characters. They were characters that we would look up to, people like Deborah and things, people like that. But you look at even some of the other judges who were supposed to be God's representatives in that day, and they weren't all that they should be. You think of men like Samson or Jephthah, and there were many things that were wrong with them. And we think of this story that encompasses two chapters at the end of the book of Judges. And in many ways we have a story or a parable of the darkness of the day. And we read about a number of characters here. We read about a young Levite who is a mercenary kind of a character. He seems to be in this for the money. And then we read about a young man by the name of Micah and his mother. And at the start of the story, we read how that Micah had stolen 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. Now, that would have been an enormous amount of money in those days. If you look at Judges chapter 16 and verse 10, you will see that probably that was worth about 100 years of wages. This was a vast amount of money that he had stolen. And we read that his mother then, when she found that her money had been stolen, put a curse upon whoever had stolen it. And the young fellow who had stolen all of the money so becomes a little bit guilty now, and he confesses. But when the mother found out that it was her son that had stolen the money, instead of wanting to curse upon him, instead she blesses him in the name of the Lord, and she consecrates the stolen amount of money to the Lord. And then it seems as if she changes her mind a little bit, and she takes a fifth of it, 20% of the consecrated money, and she devotes that to making an idol. And Micah's mother perhaps is something of the spiritual ancestor of Ananias and Sapphira, who kept back part of the price. She consecrated all of the money to the Lord, and then she keeps back part in order to mint this idol and to buy some priestly garments, the ephod that is mentioned here. And then we read that Micah appoints one of his sons to be his priest. And this was going to be an illegitimate priesthood. We know that the Levites were those that God had ordained to be the priests in Israel. And it seems as if Micah is a little bit guilty about appointing his son. He recognizes it's not good enough, and he wants a Levite to be his priest. He thinks that if he can have a Levite to be the priest of his religion, that will put a stamp of approval, and it will have the ring of legitimacy about it if he can have a Levite. Now, where was he going to get a Levite? Well, fortunately for him, or unfortunately, the Levites were in as bad a state as the rest of the people of Israel. And we read about this young Levite who comes from Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was not one of the cities that had been allocated by the Lord to the Levites. So he seems to have been living apart from what God had ordained in the first place. And now he's making his way north, and he enters into the house of Micah, and Micah offers him the job of being the priest of his religion. So here he is, Micah. He has his own priest. He has his own religion. He has his own idols in his house. And he thinks that he has a wonderful religion and he has something that will be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And he thought that he would have the blessing of the Lord upon him. But you know, Michael Wilcock has pointed out a number of things in that exchange that are perversions of the true religion. Did you notice, first of all, that Micah's mother blesses him, even though he had admitted stealing 20 pounds of silver? And did you notice that she superficially invokes the Lord's name in blessing him, even though he had shown no repentance? That's the first thing. Then the second thing is that she does not give all of the silver unto the Lord. She holds back 5 pounds and she devotes that to the silversmith to make an idol. And of course, that's against the second commandment. And then the third thing, of course, is that Micah has his own priest. So here is a household with a shrine and an idol and a priest. And here's a man with his own religion. Now you say, what is the relevance of that to me? Well, you might not have an ephod and you mightn't have an idol in your house the way that Micah had. But I would say that out there are thousands of people who have a religion of their own devising. They have a religion that suits them. And that's the characteristic of Micah's religion that stands out. Here's a man with his own religion. Here's a man with his own way of serving God. But it is not the right way. It is not God's way. And what I want to tell you tonight, dear sinner, is that you must come to God, God's way. There's no other way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But there's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but this. We can ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross we miss. And you cannot come by a way of your own devising. You cannot come by a way that you have made up yourself. And maybe tonight you are following the religion of Micah. Not just in the way that Micah did, not with the details of Micah's religion, but you maybe tonight are guilty of your own religion. Well, I want us just to see what the Word of God has to say about this. And for a few minutes, just we want to concentrate upon Micah's religion. And there are a number of things about Micah's religion that I just want you to see for a few minutes. And the first thing that I want you to see is the description of Micah's religion. We read here about Micah. He took this money, he made the idol, he appointed his priest, his son, as a priest, and then the Levite later on. But I want you to think about what sort of religion this was that Micah had. And I want you to see that it was a serious religion. It was a serious religion from two points of view. It was a serious religion, first of all, because Micah took it seriously. He took it seriously. He had made his own idol. He had appointed his own priest. He really had made up all this in his own mind. And you might have thought to yourself, well, it must have been obvious to Micah when he had made this whole thing up in his own mind, when he had done the appointing, when he had made the man the priest, and when he had fashioned the idol, and he had given the money for the idol, and when he had given the design for the idol and all the rest of it, you would think, well, here's a man who would see through all this. He knows, he should know, that this is something that he's made up himself. But he doesn't see that. And you can see that if you look at verse 13 of chapter 7. You'll see what Micah says when he had appointed the Levite to be his priest. Look at what it says in verse 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good. And the word Lord there is in capital letters. This is Jehovah. And while he has made an idol, he is still worshipping the Lord. He is worshipping the true God. But he says, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. And you can see the assurance with which he says it. I know. There's a note of certainty there. And he knows, he feels in his mind, he's convinced in his mind. This is not a pretense. This is not just an outward show that he's putting on. He believes in his mind and in his heart that because he is an idol and because he has a priest in his house, that the Lord is going to do him good. And here he is with all this religion of his own devising, with rules of his own devising, methods of worship of his own devising, but he still thinks that the Lord is going to do him good. And he's serious about this. Maybe you're serious about your religion. You know, there are many in this city and many in the towns round about. If it wasn't for the lockdown, the fact that many of the churches are still not open, but there are some that are opening today. And you think about how that there would have been multitudes. And maybe even though the churches aren't open, there are those that would have tuned in the internet and they wouldn't miss their church. And you wouldn't miss your church. And you wouldn't miss the going to church and the worship of God. And you think of how there are so many that are sincere and serious about their religion. And maybe you are too. You think of the cults of this day, and there are people who give their lives and give their everything for these cults. And yet, while they are serious, they're seriously wrong. And this man was serious about his religion, even though he had made it all up. But not only was he serious in that sense, but there were elements of truth about his religion. There are things that we would agree with in his religion. For example, you can see that he recognizes that God is to be worshipped. He's not content to live his life without the worship of God. He knows that there has to be a place in his life. There has to be a time that he sets aside when he will worship God, when he will do obeisance to God, as it were. And he knows that he needs the priest, and the priest, of course, is there to make the offerings. And there's some recognition of the fact that the sacrifice has to be made. Perhaps there were the blood sacrifices that were made and all the rest of it. And so there is a vestige and there's an appearance of truth about his religion. There's many things that were wrong. And yet there at the heart there were truths that were there. There were some of the outward trappings. And maybe tonight you're content with the outward trappings. You're content with the half-truths. You're content with the little bit of religion. There are those that open the Bible and read the Bible and purport to preach the Word of God, and yet it is there with a half-truth. There's a denial of the fundamental of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, and there's a denial of the fundamentals of the gospel, and yet there are those that purport to preach the Word of God, and there may be an element of truth. But you know, you think of the rat poison, and 99% of the rat poison is good, but it's the 1% that makes the difference. But this was a serious religion. Micah took it seriously. He believed in his own heart. There was seriousness there. Not only was there seriousness, but there was sincerity. He was not only serious about his religion, but he was sincere. Look at again what he says in verse 13. Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest, and he is sincere. But again, he's sincerely wrong. I read about a New York hospital. And there was a man, this happened several years ago, and a man was taken in to have an operation. And instead of connecting up to the oxygen tank, the anaesthetist connected up to the carbon monoxide tank, or carbon dioxide tank. And the police report said that the man died almost instantly. Now, the man was sincere in going into that operation. He believed he'd be okay. The anaesthetist was sincere. He didn't mean to connect up to the carbon dioxide. The surgeon was sincere. But they were all sincerely wrong. And dear friend, you can have that sincerity, but be sincerely wrong. I think about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, at the time before he was saved. And he said after his conversion to Christ, he said, "I lived in that day in all good conscience before God until this day." Oh, he lived in good conscience before God. But he wasn't right with God. Again, writing in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he declared, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And when he was fighting against Christ, and when he was persecuting the people of God, he was sincere. He believed what he was doing. He believed that it was right. And yet the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And this man's religion was serious and was sincere. But also it was sinful, because it contradicted the commandments. It wasn't what God had laid down. It completely contradicted the law of God and that which God had said he should be worshipped. And he came his own way. We read about how every man in that day did that which was right in his own eyes. And here's a man who wants a religion that is his own way. And you know, there are thousands again of people out there who want a religion of their own. How often have I gone to doors, or maybe you've gone to doors, or you've spoken to somebody about the things of God, and what they'll tell you is, "I have my own religion." And that's what it is. It's your own religion. It's a religion that suits you. A religion that allows you to do what you want and go your way. And it's your religion. But I want to show you tonight the absolute folly of following your own way and doing your own thing and going a way of your own devising. We must come God's way. We've got to come upon the grounds and the merits of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see something here of the description of Micah's religion. But then, secondly, I want you to see the motivation of his religion. What was it? Why did Micah bother with this religion? What was it that motivated him to do what he did and to bring this idol and to set it up and to set up his priests and all the rest of it? Well, I think that one motivation must have been ignorance. You see, he sincerely seems to think that God will bless him for what he had done. And yet, as we see, he is flagrantly breaking one of the commandments of the Lord. He has set up an idol, and we are told that we're not to make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or the earth beneath and so on. We are not to set up idols. And yet here he comes, and he seems to believe. And so we've got to believe that in some degree and measure, there's an ignorance there. He doesn't know the right way. He doesn't know what he's doing that is wrong. He seems to have an ignorance. But I also want you to see that his ignorance is not an excuse. I want you to see that God does not accept his ignorance. He is not able to come to God and say, "Oh, I didn't know." Here he is with a way of his own devising. And there are many today who have a morality of their own devising. Indeed, there are many who would not hesitate to say that the morality of the Bible is wrong and that their morality is better. And this society has lost its moorings in this day. And there is an ignorance of the law of God. There's an ignorance of the Bible. There's an ignorance of the things of God. And yet I want you to realize, dear friend, that when you stand before God, ignorance of the law is no defense. We read in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." But I want you to see, he speaks there to the simple. And the simple there means the people that are ignorant, really. He speaks of those that scorn him and the fools that hate knowledge. But then he says, "Turn at my reproof." They don't escape the reproof of God, even though they're ignorant, even though they're simple. And he's speaking there to the simple and the ignorance. And ignorance, dear friend, is no excuse. And I want you to make sure, dear friend, that you do not sit in your ignorance. Do not think that you will be able to make that an excuse. If I were you and your soul's eternal welfare depends upon it, I would make sure that you find out what God has to say. You find out what God's way of salvation really is. I counsel you with all my heart to make sure, as your soul rests upon it, that you're not ignorant of the way of salvation. So that's one motivation, ignorance. But then I think there's another motivation, arrogance. He obviously was very sure of himself. He sets out, he just buys the idol, he is arrogant enough to appoint his own priest. And there is the pride that is at the back of his rebellion against God. There is this desire to do his own thing. And he feels that he can just do what he wants to do. And the devil will certainly allow you, in your pride, to do what you want to do. He will seek to divert you in every way that he can from what God wants you to do. And we, in order to come to God, must humble ourselves. We have to become like little children. We've got to come in confession of our sins. We've got to cry unto God for mercy. We've got to come like that humble, childlike faith that we need to put and trust in him. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can never come in arrogance. You've got to be humble enough to come God's way, by God's Savior, by God's cross. You've got to come by the way of the cross to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was ignorance and there was arrogance. And I think there's another motivation here, and that is importance. Because now that he had a priest in his house, and now that he had an ephod in his house, I'm sure that he felt that he had really landed. There was a prestige that I'm sure he felt that he would have by having his own priest and having his own ephod and his own center of worship. And he felt that he would have a standing in the community. Here was a center of worship in the midst of these people that were far away from Jerusalem. And he felt that here was a badge of prestige and esteem. And there are many today who turn away from Christ because they want the prestige or you want the esteem. And you go along to the place where the gospel is not preached and you will avoid that place of humility in coming to Christ because it goes against the prestige and against the place in society that you'd want to have. Well, here's a man who's looking for prestige. Forget about prestige. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. There is importance. But there's another motivation, I think, that he has. And that is distance. As I said, here he is. He's a long way from Jerusalem. And, it would have been Shiloh in these days where the tabernacle was pitched. But he was a long way from the tabernacle. He was a long way from the center of worship. It was a long journey. It was inconvenient. And so what he was doing is that he was making a convenient religion. A religion that didn't take much effort. You didn't have to go far. You didn't have to traverse the long miles away down to Shiloh. You didn't have to make all of that effort to do what God wanted you to do. And this was easy. It was an easy religion. There are many people who want an easy religion. Maybe tonight, that's you. You want an easy religion. A religion of your own devising. A religion that suits you, but it doesn't make any demands. It doesn't make any calls upon your time or upon your heart or upon what you are. It doesn't change you. This is easy because it is just something that is part-time, something that you can enter into. Is that your religion? The Lord says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He says, come to me. He wants you to take up your cross and follow him. Oh yes, this is simple. It's just a matter of calling upon God. But on the other hand, there's a difficulty. This is not easy. It's not easy to come to God. It's not easy to come the way of the cross. This man wanted a religion that was easy. Oh, you can't have it easy. You've got to come by the way of the cross to Christ. You've got to confess your sins and take the humble position. That's not going to be easy. But it is necessary. You must come if you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then something else. Not only do we see here the motivation of his religion, but I want you to see the conclusion about his religion. And the conclusion that I want you to see is that man thought that it was great. And we read here in the portion of Scripture, and if we'd read on into chapter 18, we read about the Danites. And they came and they felt that this religion was great. And in fact, they wanted to make it their own religion. You'll find that here in the portion of Scripture. The Danites were those that had not conquered all of their portion in the land of promise. They had a very small allocation, or they had conquered a very small part of their land. And as a result of that, the tribe of Dan had not much room to expand. And so what they did was that they felt that they would send a delegation away up into the north of the country, away beyond the territories of the other tribes, and they would find a new land for themselves. They'd find a place to expand. And as they make their way, we find that there are five men of the Danites that are sent. And as they make their way up north, they come across Micah. Eastern hospitality would have meant that he would have had to bring them in. So he brought them into his house. And they seem to have known the Levite, who was his priest. And they begin to talk to him. And they say, ask a word from God about our mission. What we're going to do, we're going up north, want to find a new land for ourselves. Are we going to be successful? And the Levite says, yes, you're going to be successful. And he purports to give them a word from the Lord. And so the Levites go up and they find the little town of Laish. And they find that it is cut off from the hinterland. Difficult position in that others would not have been able to come and help them. And also it was a very prosperous land. And they said, well, this is easy pickings. This is the place where we're going to be. And of course, they did come and they conquered it and they turned the name of that place to Dan. And it is still, you can go to Tel Dan today, it's ruins now, but you can still go and see the place where Dan was. But here they were, and they did prosper then. They had felt, they had found their land. And they came back, and as they were coming back, going back to the territory of Dan to report back to their fellows, they lodged with Micah again. And this time they say to Micah's priest, come with us. Come with us. Be our priest. They've been oppressed with the fact that this man had said that they would prosper, and they had. And they said, now come with us. And they were impressed with Micah's religion. They said, my, this is a wonderful religion. This is a religion that speaks good to us. And they were impressed, and man was impressed with this religion. Dear friend, there are many people who are impressed with that religion today that says nothing. That religion that is everything to every man, that has no exclusive way of salvation. And people say today there are many ways to God and all the rest of it. And that's a religion that man loves, a religion that says nothing. But I want you to think about what God thought about this religion. God condemned this religion. And God, even though man may love a religion that stands for nothing and doesn't preach about sin and doesn't say that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're going down to a lost eternity, a religion like that might is tickling the ears of people. But it doesn't matter one whit if it's a religion that God condemns. And I want you to see the culmination of Micah's religion. You'll notice at the first he's dissatisfied. He's dissatisfied with his son as a priest. He wants to have a Levite as his priest. He knows that God's appointed priesthood is the only way. And he knows that he must draw near to God if he's going to get any satisfaction. He must, as he comes nearer to God's way, the more satisfied he becomes with his religion. And the religion of man will not satisfy. And your way will not satisfy. He is dissatisfied. But then he is left desolate. We read how the Danites come. And they say to Micah's priest, come with us. You will be the priest of a tribe rather than of a family. We will give you 1,100 shekels and a change of apparel. And he says, I'll go with you. Here's a mercenary character. And so Micah loses his priest. He loses his ephod because the ephod is taken and set in the center of Dan as their place of worship. So he loses everything at the end and he's left desolate. And dear friend, the religion of your own devising may be something that will satisfy you for a moment, but in the end it'll leave you dissatisfied. And at the very end, it'll leave you desolate because it will leave you in a Christless, lost and undone eternity. There's only one way, and that's God's way. You must acknowledge your sin. You must come to Christ. You must call upon him, the one who shed his blood there on the center cross of Calvary, that you might be saved. And dear friend, there is no other way but the way of the cross. And I invite you to come that way. You may have a religion of your own devising. It may be a very convenient religion. It may be a religion that's to your liking. But if it's not God's religion, it will leave you desolate at the end. So come by the way of the cross. Come and bow your knee at the feet of the Saviour and call upon him for your mercy and grace and salvation. Will you come tonight? Will you call upon God? Will you seek his salvation? May you come. May you trust him for Jesus' sake. Amen.